Thank you for joining us. This conversation is continued from our last episode. You can find that link in the description. Otherwise, I hope you enjoy this episode. Welcome to Shoot the Breeze, a podcast that celebrates the messiness of life, relationships, and Christianity. It's creatively titled because it will be just us shooting the breeze, sometimes with guests, while occasionally saying something important. We hope you enjoy. In the notes, you'll see down in the description on the podcast episode, there's so many passages that talk about God being personal, relatable, which by nature, prayer is defined as personal, relational, right?
Right.
I like to rephrase prayer as simply, do you talk? Do you communicate with God?
Rather than,
do you pray? Oh, yes, I pray. I pray every time I, sit down to eat. Oh, okay, good for you. How about, did you pray about that decision about the job?
Yeah.
Well, no, it was a promotion. Why would I have to pray about that?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Maybe God desires your relationship and holiness over your comfort and happiness. I don't know. I'm just spitballing here.
Yeah.
We see that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that circumstance, being positive, comfortable, safe, is not necessarily the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I would even argue, might comfort, safety, and security be the enemy? Just saying. Just things to question, things to ponder. God desires connection with us, which we see that throughout. Hosea 6:6 is actually the passage I was thinking of earlier, where he says, hey, can you come to me rather than go to these things that bring safety, security, and comfort? Can you come to me with it?
Yeah.
Jesus reveals this in his own life through schedule, grieving, joy, struggle, that he prays. I had the best devotional commentary come from my daughter. After the death of John the Baptist, Jesus is ministering, and it says that he had to go be by himself to pray after he hears about the death of John the Baptist. And it doesn't say what Jesus prays about, what he has a conversation with God about. And I asked Lydia when we were reading this. This is like back when she was maybe 4 or 5. Mm-hmm. And I go, can you imagine your cousin dies and you're sad? What do you think Jesus prayed about? And she goes, I bet you he told God all the memories that he had with John the Baptist growing up.
Hmm.
And I'm like, who? Like, I started crying. I'm like, that's probably the best commentary I've ever been given on that passage. Just him relating his memories, even asking why, hey, why did this have to happen? Like, all of this personal stuff. Like, I just remember sitting with her crying, like, you know what? Forget Matthew Henry. I'm going to come talk to you. This is my favorite commentary. And so the question I think that we have to ask ourselves when it comes to prayer, when it comes to applying what we see in the life of Jesus, is when or with who or what do you avoid or neglect to pray? We had some great answers last night, like, because we finally got to the application last night, even though we started 2 weeks ago. I think it is that question. Hey, when do you see yourself going, I'm not going to pray about this.
Right.
I don't want to pray about this. Or in what relationship? I don't have to pray.
Yeah, and I think some people were like, when I am afraid the answer is going to be one I don't like.
Yeah.
Or when I just want to do it on my own and let them know I figured it out.
Yeah. I want to wallow.
Yeah, wallowing. A lot of people had the wallowing.
Yep. Yep.
There were a lot of sinners in the room last night.
No. We need to get them better. Maybe they'll hear the voice of God better.
Yeah, it's just like I just want to sit in my sadness and sorrow. I don't really want you to help me.
Yep.
And here's the thing. He would love to sit in that with us.
Right?
That's probably what Jesus did, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we see a lot of sadness in Scripture, and God just wants to be there with us. Yeah. Let me feel with you.
Yeah. I think that's the difference between sympathy and empathy. Empathy says, hey, I want to sit in this with you to move you toward healing.
Mm-hmm.
Where sympathy goes, I agree, and I'll just sit.
I see you there.
Yeah, right? And so I think that's what God wants to do, is he goes, hey, I want to sit here with you, but I also want you to know that I'm going to move you to a place of wholeness amidst this. I like your story of the job, the people you had at your old church.
San Antonio, yeah.
Yeah, where they would get a promotion and they're like, of course I didn't pray about it. It's a promotion.
Yeah, it's a promotion. More money.
Yeah.
Upwardly mobile. You just naturally do it. Why wouldn't God want to bless me that way? Mm-hmm. And it's like, but did you ask him?
Yeah.
And it wasn't, no, because I don't. And it was, I never heard one of them say, no, because I'm afraid he'll tell me no. It was, why would I do that? It doesn't make any sense. As opposed to this, oh, I'm afraid he's a mean God. It was, no. If something good happens, you naturally step into it. Mm. And it's like, but what if better is less or different?
Yeah.
You know?
I love the big scope analogy that Abraham going, God spoke to him. He goes, I want to reveal to you the promised land. And Abraham's like, yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. And so he gets there and it's famine. You know what I'm saying? Like,
I know.
That's the real world example of you praying about something and God going, yeah, let's step into this together. And it's terrible. It's actually worse than,
yeah.
I mean, he's coming from Babylon, the land of Ur, the biggest nation in the world, like mm-hmm. provision upon provision, right? And God goes, all right, I'm going to show you the promised land. That means it's going to be better than
this. Yeah, it has to be better if it's promised. Yeah.
And it's famine. Mm-hmm. It's like worse off than what you expected.
Yeah.
Are we willing to go? Usually the thing is, oh, I must have misheard God, which is what Abraham did.
I told him he missed it on me. When I went to San Antonio, I'm like, you led me wrong. You didn't. you did this. It was, I'm like, why would you do this? Is ridiculous.
Yeah.
How did you not speak clearer or know what was going on? Mm-hmm. And it was like, God, I'm here. I'm just going to wait until your aha moment. And it took a good person in my life, in both of our lives. Yeah. It took community to help us get there and to see this is not forever, but even if it is, it's with God. So it's good. I'm like, well, you put it that way. You know, and then God very clearly, Scott, you know how to love people and honor me?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm like, yeah, I know how to do that.
Yep.
Even if I'm doing it in what I consider hell.
Yep.
I know how to do that.
I think.
And you know what? It never changed. The rest of the year and a half, and it got worse, but I didn't care anymore.
Yeah.
I did not care anymore. It didn't bother me anymore.
Yeah. Well, and I think that's the thing is God doesn't just want to. Okay, how do I say this? God didn't want you, and I think doesn't. I think it applies everywhere. God didn't want to just placate your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Like, get over it, Scott.
Right.
Get over it. He wants you to, he wants to heal your heart and also move you.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens is I think we think God will just heal our heart and everything then will be okay.
Yeah.
But oftentimes it's actually in the movement, the action of doing what he has for us, that our heart is healed.
Right.
And then we get to a place where we're like, oh my goodness, remember back there? And it's still going on.
Right.
But it's like, oh my goodness, it doesn't actually, okay.
It unknown me.
I'm theorizing here, okay? This is something I've been chewing on actually for a mm-hmm. while, is we often think forgiveness is the, like, penultimate, the apex of human Christian maturity.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm actually wondering if not being offended is the crux of human maturity. And I don't mean, exactly to your point, that doesn't bother me.
Right.
That's not what I'm saying. It's actually moving through forgiveness.
It's coming to this place where, in a healthy way, you say, I'm good.
Yeah.
I'm good.
But it I think
that happened, but
I think I'm the good. Only way to get to that place is through forgiveness.
Right.
Not around it.
Right.
Anyways, it's just something I've been thinking about of like, man, am I truly someone who could go, you know what? Not a lot actually offends me. Mm-hmm. Not because I've numbed out and hardened my heart, but like, no, I'm just so good with God in trusting his big design. Yeah. All right. You know what? I think that could be confusing for people who maybe haven't walked through that process of wholeness.
You can't tough away the lack of offense.
Yeah. Yeah. And then the second part is that, what part does prayer play in your life when making plans and preparing for the future, which you kind of already addressed, is like, hey, am I literally praying about everything, walking moment by moment with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, going, you know what, I'm going to submit this to you and allow you to speak into it.
Yeah.
I think those are good challenge questions to have. All right, I'm going to get into Matthew 6. We're going to run through this passage, which is the I know it's called the Lord's Prayer. I forget who coined it, but the disciples' prayer.
Might have been Driscoll.
Maybe. Sounds like a Driscoll thing.
Sounds very Driscoll-y.
He always rewrites the Bible. He's probably him and had some other influences, but Driscoll's probably the biggest one that made in teaching, like how I teach, being able to rephrase numbed out verses and rephrase them in a way where I'm like, oh my goodness.
It's alive. Yeah.
Verse 1, this is Matthew chapter 6. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is if you look at the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the, what would you say, the Declaration of Independence for the kingdom.
Yeah. And it's his go-to sermon.
Yeah.
He probably did it a ton.
Oh, and like piecemealed it in different circumstances.
Yeah.
Yeah. If we look at like Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is like,
I mean, if he ministered for 3 years, what we read in the gospel would take a month to be done with. So he had to preach those things over and over.
Listen, there's some things about Jesus that as I mature have become more frustrating to me. First of all, he was a traveling teacher, so he didn't have to come up with new stuff.
I know. Right?
Second, he didn't have a wife and kids. Like, if you put it in context, Jesus chose the cross over having a wife and kids. What does that say about having a wife and kids? That the cross looks more appetizing.
I wouldn't go there.
Am I wrong? No, I'm joking, but I'm not joking. No. Oh, no. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is here's what the kingdom, here's what someone living in the kingdom would look like.
Right.
This is what they would look like.
Yeah.
And then this is how they would pray, Matthew 6.
Right.
This is how someone walking in the kingdom would pray. Beware of practicing your right relational living before men to be noticed by them. So this deals with motivation. So this whole thing deals with motivation, not circumstance.
Right.
I had someone actually come up afterwards who talked about when we get into the motivation of praying, they're like, yeah, that the church I was raised in means anything that good someone said to you, that's the reward you got. And I'm like, no. Jesus is talking about motivation. If you go into a circumstance to be praised, that's different than doing what God called you to do and being praised outside of that. That's not what he's referring to. So beware of practicing your right relational living before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So from here on, he's talking about motivation, not outcome.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before men, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Are you giving to get the tax deduction?
Mm-hmm.
Or are you just giving? Mm-hmm. Right? What is your heart motivation in that?
Right.
Finances. I touched on finances a lot, and that was, people didn't like that. Yeah. Verse 3. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And there's a bit more. This is not, how have you heard this misused?
I'm trying we need to give in secret. You need to give in secret. You don't need to pass the basket. Anything I've heard, yeah. Those that are stuck here.
Yeah.
They're like, we should never give in a way where anybody can see us giving. And it's like, well, he has the whole story of honoring the woman,
yeah,
for exactly what she gave in public.
Jesus sat at the giving box, pointing out what people gave.
Yeah, so it doesn't. Yeah, it doesn't mean that.
Yeah, the left hand versus the right hand talks about the idea of glorifying what you are doing.
Mm-hmm.
This is not like, it's no, don't voice, become boastful, like praising what you're giving.
Right.
I gave more. Yeah, that's
extra zero this week, folks. Yeah. Extra zero.
Verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. And so in this conversation with my friend afterwards, we just talked about how this is motivation. This is not byproduct.
Right.
And he said, yeah, like, it got so bad that he goes, I wouldn't want to volunteer for stuff in afraid of being praised for it.
Wow.
That's what it motivated me to do. Because they said, if you got praised for anything, period, that was your reward. And it's like, no, that may be a byproduct of something.
Right.
But that's not the motivation. In operating in different giftings, I learned through time, because I had to walk through insecurity. I had to walk through false humility, like these processes in my own heart.
Mm-hmm.
I got to the place when someone now says, hey, that was a great teaching, good job. I'm like, oh, praise God, thank you.
Yeah.
And it's something that has become rote for me because it's a meaningful rote. Mm-hmm. Praise God. He's the one that either led me to this truth or led me to developing how I talk and everything. And then thank you does give credit to, I did put time, energy, and effort into this.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for noticing.
Yeah.
And so to me, it I don't know, that's become my go-to.
Yeah.
When someone praises.
Yeah, I'm always like, hey, I so appreciate the encouragement.
Yeah.
Blessing. Yeah. That's what I always tell them. I'm never like, no, it's all God. Because I think it's false. Mm-hmm. It's definitely false humility. And we're supposed to be able to accept gifts. My leader in Youth of the Mission, you know, we raise our own funds. And she goes, don't rob people. And she was talking finances, but it goes the other way too, you know, with words. But like, don't rob people of their blessing.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, receive what they give, words or stuff, mm-hmm. and allow them to be a blessing.
Yeah.
So I've always taken them, like, people give words, I'm going to receive them.
Yeah.
And let them know how much it ministers.
Yeah, right. Exactly. I'd even walk through a phase that to others came off really arrogant, but to myself, I was actually fighting against the lie in my brain that I wasn't worth it or worthwhile. So I remember just one phase in my own freedom, I came off going, yeah, I know, thank you. But it truly wasn't out of arrogance. It was out of the lie the enemy was telling me is, you're not worthwhile.
Yeah.
Like, what you're doing doesn't matter.
Yeah.
And so I almost went to the opposite side.
Right.
Where I probably came off really arrogant, but I didn't. But it truly wasn't
right.
That. It was, I had to practice,
yeah,
you know, that. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
We need a prayer closet. Is that what it's saying?
Everyone needs a prayer closet. Everyone needs a secret altar,
secret hideaway
in their room,
secret chamber.
Yeah. No, I mean, yeah, this is basically going back to motivation, but I would, to apply this to our life, is do you pray the same way, the same words you talk, you use privately, do you do that publicly? Mm-hmm. Like, I use the example, I'm probably very much less on, hey, what you see is what you get publicly. I mean, you know me, there's very few, there's very few difference.
That's him.
Yeah, exactly. Very few changes I make.
Yeah. There's no variation.
Yeah. Yeah. For better, for worse. Okay. But I do know people who do struggle with, oh, I got to be this way for the pastor, mm-hmm. and I got to be this way for my job, and right. this way for work, and it probably why I wouldn't make a good politician. But no, I do know this is a real struggle mm-hmm. for people, and I think in prayer the challenge comes in is, hey, who you are behind closed doors with your best friend,
right?
You know, with your spouse or whoever you feel the most safe with. Are you that way when you pray to God?
Right.
Or do you change the words you use? Do you change how you talk? I remember, I grew up in a Baptist church. I remember there would be someone I'd be talking to, and they would just be like, hey, Nate, how you doing, bro? And I'm like, oh, I'm doing good. All right, hey, we're doing this prayer meeting. Okay, cool, let's do this prayer meeting. Our Heavenly Father, thou knowest our heart.
Let's posture our hearts now before the
okay
Creator God.
First of all, I don't know half the words you used. Second of all, what?
You know, like, I remember I busted. We every year right before school year starts, the athletic director and the school superintendent invite all the pastors in the area to a breakfast. Okay. And just, he's like, hey, I want y'all to hear what we're doing, and I want y'all to be able to pray for us. And it's cool. There's pastors from all over.
Yeah.
And they, you know, we sit at different tables, and the table I happen to be sitting at, he's like, hey, each table's going to get a topic when we got there. Scott, can you just start them off and close them off at your table? Everybody had their own table. I was sitting next to a guy. He had a pinstripe suit on. I was wearing my workout shorts and flip-flops and my, you know, I was going to go work out after and just put on my shoes. It's Friday morning.
Yeah.
Well, I prayed to open us, and I had a friend of mine. I'm like, hey, whenever you feel done, finish it. Yeah. And everybody pray in between. And this guy next to me, he starts thee in and thou in, and I instantly, it just hit me so hard. Because we'd sat there the whole breakfast, and he talked like a human. Yeah. And then he went into the oldest old King James, 1611, and I went, and my buddy looked at me like, how? And I'm like, I couldn't help it. But yeah, it's just like, you're not being human.
Yeah.
That's not human.
Yeah.
If you talked like that when we had breakfast, it'd be your humanity.
Yeah.
But all of a sudden, you believed you need to pray in 1611 King James English.
If he was really holy, he would do the predecessor Dewey Reams version.
True.
The older back you go.
The old Catholic stuff.
No, that's the thing. How do you pray in private? How do you talk in private should be how we pray.
Right.
In public. It's the same thing. That's what he's getting at. Again, it always goes back to heart and relationship.
Mm-hmm.
If you're acting one way to this person versus over here,
right,
you are a hypocrite. That's what he's saying. And then verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. He goes back to, so he first of all starts off with contrasting relational prayer with religious prayer,
mm-hmm.
relational prayer with uber legalistic Christians. Then he contrasts relational prayer with basically other religions,
right.
other people, how they pray. And I've heard this more than once where people will be like, man, you know how Jews pray, or you know how Muslims pray, or you know how they pray.
So faithful.
And I'm like,
no, they're not.
Yeah, because their salvation depends on it.
Right.
I would be pretty religious too if I had to, my salvation depended on it.
Yeah.
And he's like, don't do that. And
right.
I like the, this is where your wife was talking last night. And some of the conversation went was, this is addressing the heart of the father versus trying to manipulate, coerce out of a stingy God. Right. I need to use these words, say these things, do these things to be able to get him to do something for me.
Mm-hmm.
It reminds, this goes back to the Elijah. Is it 2 Kings 18 or 1 Kings 18? The Elijah.
First Kings.
Is it 1 Kings 18? Yeah. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and how he's like, they're cutting themselves. They're like doing horrible things. And they're like, hey, maybe you have to say better words, or maybe you have to do these things. Maybe your God is napping, or maybe your God is on the toilet relieving himself. You should talk louder and do more. And he's just mocking them.
Right.
But that's what he's getting to, is this, hey,
right.
It is not about coercing or trying to do better, try harder. Just have a conversation. Talk to him.
Right.
But meaningless repetition. And this is different. I like how we talked about this. This is different from the woman. Where is it? The woman who's...
The nag.
The nag.
And Jesus tells the story. And the unjust judge even gives her what she wants. But he said so much more. Our righteous father will justly respond.
Our good dad will.
Because she just kept, but she was asking because it was heart wrenching for her.
That's exactly.
And it mattered, and she was talking, and he was like, this was her heart seeking me out.
Yeah.
And so God answers justly.
Yep. That's the difference between vain repetition or meaningless. I like this meaningless repetition.
I mean, because in the next chapter we have, but the same teaching he's doing, ask, seek, knock, keep going, keep going. You'll get what you're asking for.
Yes.
Because he's talking about your heart will get, your pure heart will get what it's asking for.
Like the example brought up, one of the ladies a couple weeks ago shared how she'd been praying for 30 years that her mom would get saved. Mm-hmm. And she did.
Yeah.
And is that vain repetition? No, it's a heart crying out to the Father.
Yeah.
That's the difference.
That's the difference.
It is not a mantra of a method. Do this and then this. A plus B, then you'll get C. And
right.
It's like, no, this is just you pouring out your heart. I told the story about a couple of years ago or a number of years ago where our family was going through really hard stuff. And I remember for about an hour straight, I was laying on our hallway floor just because of what was happening. And I was just praying Jesus. Like, that was literally the only thing I said for an hour. It was just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because that was bawling, you know? But that's it. It wasn't a mantra. It wasn't me trying to coerce God. It was, that was the only word I could functionally say. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. This is one of the many resources we make available for free at our website, cultivaterelationships.com. Our resources have helped people grow in their relationship with God and others. We've seen people set free from uncontrollable anger and paralyzing fear. We've witnessed estranged family members be reunited after working through our freedom booklet. We've helped people build healthy relationship and coping habits through our coaching videos. And all of these resources are made available for free because of the generous support of people like you. If you would like to become a partner, please visit cultivaterelationships.com/support. Now, I hope you enjoy the rest of this episode. Verse 8. So do not be like them. Oh, okay. For your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this way, our Father. That in and of itself is a whole teaching. Our communal Father. He's our dad.
Right.
I mean, that, we could spend a week on that. of, hey, your prayers communally are they do affect your community.
Mm-hmm.
Our Father, he is your dad, who's in heaven, holy is your name. Who is he? What's his character? He is good. Everything that he does, he is love, he's grace, mercy, just, compassionate, all-knowing, all these characteristics
right.
are based in the fact that he is a holy God. Holiness simply means altogether separate or unique.
Yeah.
And so his love is unique from what I know. His mercy is unique. Right. His grace, his justice, his righteousness is altogether unique and separate or different than what I have experienced, mm-hmm. which is a good thing.
Right.
Right? It's a holy thing. It's a altogether unique thing. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. God has given us the authority and the power to bring his kingdom to earth.
Mm-hmm.
I think I'm just the last couple of years starting to scratch the surface of recognizing the authority and the power that I've been given. And it just blows me away. Like, you would make me responsible for this. That's a terrible idea. But it's true. He's willing to go, hey, Nate, I'm putting my reputation in your hands. He's not. He's bigger than me. But he is saying, right. hey, when you call yourself a Christian, for better or for worse,
mm-hmm.
I'm okay you representing me.
Yeah.
I'm okay having you represent me. I'm like, have you seen me?
you know.
But that's the thing. And I think, you know, not only is he big enough to take our inappropriate words, I think he's also like, hey, I'm big enough to know that you'll probably mess up my reputation.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm fine with that.
Yeah.
You know what I, like?
Yeah.
That's it. Yeah.
He's good with risk on us.
He is.
Yeah.
He shouldn't be, but he is.
And he knows how to make things good.
Yeah. This is the one that tripped everyone up. And this is where we ended. We're going to finish it, though. give us this day our daily bread. And I brought up the idea, well, I started off going, and give us, what is it? And give us this day our investments, our increase, our dividends. give us our retirement because we've had enough wisdom to forethink. No, this is addressing the idea that we need to depend upon God day in, day out. This is not a call to a savings account, a retirement account, an investment. And I think it's just it's healthy to ask, what have I been relying upon
right.
rather than God? And recognize that God is the one responsible for my family, not me. All I am responsible to do is do what he asks.
Mm-hmm.
It goes back to the verse.
Believe in the one
yeah.
who sent me.
Yeah.
It Dependence goes, on exactly. God.
Exactly. John 8.
26?
Yeah. Is it 6:26 or 8:26 or something like that?
Yeah, I can't remember.
But yeah, what is the only good work that God gives us to do? Depend on him.
Trust.
Yeah. What's the only thing that you're to do? Because his burden is easy and light.
Mm-hmm.
Trust me.
Yeah.
What's the only thing I am responsible about doing today? Trust him. That's it.
Yeah.
And there's no method. There's no... And I know so many people in ministries are developed out of some proverbs and not out of this. And it's, no, give us today what I'm responsible for. You said it, but someone else had brought it up. They're like, is this a reference back to the wilderness and the manna? Yes.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying.
What are you talking about?
And you know what? Some days, I like how you brought this up. Some days, he's going to ask us to save up more.
Right. He told him on Friday to save up, right? Because Saturday was the thing.
For Sabbath.
Yeah. But if they saved up, if they got extra on Wednesday, it was rotten in the next morning.
Yeah. And it's such a good point. This is not saying savings is bad. It's going, God, what do you want me to do?
Right.
Investments aren't bad.
I will listen to you and then do that. Yeah. That's what he's saying.
Wisdom isn't bad unless he breaks his own wisdom.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
Savings isn't bad unless he tells you not to save.
Right.
Anyways. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The same, God, the same way I am forgiving someone else, will you forgive me that same way?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
The same way I choose to release someone of a debt, I want you to release me of my debts. That's that same way. That's what he's saying. We've talked about forgiveness. I'm not going to belabor the point. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a hard one. It's recognizing the Holy Spirit may lead us into the opportunity to trust him more.
Right.
But then James is very clear. God is not the one who tempts.
Right.
He's not the one who tempts evil, and nor can he be tempted with evil.
Mm-hmm. And so, he leads us into things that are to increase our faith and our dependence on him.
Yeah.
I'm tempted to grab the reins myself, figure it out, or blame him, or even sometimes ask, what did I do wrong? It's like, he led you here, did nothing wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
But you can now choose trust.
Yeah.
You know, so he led Jesus into the desert. The enemy tried to tempt him.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't fall for it.
Yeah.
So
because he
didn't lead him into temptation. Yeah. He led him into a place. The enemy tempted him.
Yeah.
And then he delivered him by Jesus doing what he needed to do, trusting God. So we have that same ability.
You know, Scott, this is where I'm so glad that God won't give me more than what I can handle.
It's a good thing it's in Scripture. That's one of Nate's favorites. Just if you ever have a moment where you can be like, oh, this week I realized that God didn't lead me into, you know, him and give me more than I could handle. Just do that to Nate. Here's the thing. Life is more than I can handle. Life is more than I can handle. So you know what I have? I have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I have community.
Scott.
That's because it's all more than I can handle. So God.
Exactly.
So God. Then God. And Scott? God. But God. Yet God. Yet people. Yeah, he gives us community in himself.
God.
And then we can handle it.
Designed us to depend upon him.
Yeah.
That's our design.
I need that God. I need people.
I like how my brother says it. That's not a bug. It's a feature. God. And what happens is we take scripture and then cherry pick it. And then misquote it.
Mm-hmm.
It's out of the passage in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 7. 1 Corinthians something, but I think it's 7. And it says, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle.
Right.
Meaning, he always, even amidst temptation, Jesus in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, and even amidst temptation, he's not going to let the enemy attack you beyond what you are capable of handling.
Right.
Because he's there and we're depending on him. Yeah. He says he will always provide a way of escape. What is that escape? The Holy Spirit.
Right.
It is not some magic knock on the door, some magic phone call that happens just at the right time. It's the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle, but will always provide
a way of escape. And very often, that Holy Spirit way is people in our lives, small caring community.
It is.
That's the it's like, oh no, I don't need the seven of y'all to help me right here. I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit. There's seven representations of the Holy Spirit right
here. I picture the Holy Spirit going, oh,
yeah. I'm right here. Seven times I'm right here.
I know how dumb the story of the person stuck on the rooftop is.
But that's it.
It's so true, though.
Yeah.
God, will you save me? I've sent to you so many people.
I even gave you the ability to swim.
Verse something. Oh, for
we're done.
Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then just to reinforce it, he talks about forgiveness again.
Yeah. Yeah. And then he, in case you didn't hear me before we said amen, I'm going to say it again.
Just to be very clear. Forgive me the same way I forgive others.
Yeah.
I'll let
me, you I'll, wrestle there.
All our that's resources.
Your,
yeah.
That's your.
What does the Greek WWF. Say? Well, it says to forgive. How does the way you pray reveal? This is an application question. How does the way you pray reveal your desire for community, connection, and dependence upon God rather than comfort, personal preference, and control? I think that's something, you know, it's this is not a condemning question. Please don't mishear the question. Don't take it as, yeah, I gotta get better. No, take it as like, okay, God, what do you want to work on in me today?
Mm-hmm.
You know, in allowing this question to reveal, am I moving towards comfort or community?
Mm-hmm.
Am I moving towards personal preference or am I moving towards connection? Am I moving towards control or am I moving towards dependence
right.
upon him? Yeah. Just allow him to speak through this question. Yeah. Don't take it on as the enemy.
Yeah. And don't take it on as, oh, I'm so wrong in my, I pray wrong.
Yeah. No.
Like, hey, how can I grow in praying?
I had the best, okay, I used to play racquetball. Quite a bit. And I played against, this is kind of shocking because it was in Alaska, some world-renowned racquetball players. Like they lived in Homer and they traveled and did racquetball. Like these guys were brilliant when it came to racquetball. They would kick my butt. Like they could just hit it and I would be running around the court and they'd just stand in one place. No matter where I hit it, they would just stand in one place. And kick my butt. And I remember asking them, I said, like one guy in particular, I go, hey, can you teach me one thing this game? Because it was a league
mm-hmm.
and it'd be for a league. This was not like coaching.
Right.
I said, I already know you're going to kick my butt. Can you at least teach me one thing today
right.
in this game? And so the whole game, they would be hitting the ball one particular way, crushing me, but it was to teach me one aspect mm-hmm. of the game. And here's the thing. I could have walked into that court going, I'm going to get my butt kicked. But I chose the outlook of going, will you teach me one thing and not be condemned for other things I didn't know.
I'm going to leave knowing more.
Yeah. That's our relationship with God. And yet we view it as, well, he's always crushing me rather than going, I learned one new thing today.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And then I enter the next game, the next scenario in life right. with new revelation.
Right.
And I knowing he's going to teach me more. Anyways, that's how I view prayer is the enemy loves to make us feel less than. Mm-hmm. And what God likes to do is leave us feeling, oh, but you know one more thing now.
Right.
You know one more thing
right.
about me and my character. And so just recognize the enemy's always going to do that. Mm-hmm. He's always going to nitpick that. Three steps, three activation steps about prayer. Do you want to start off with the first one?
Align your desires with Jesus' kingdom, 6 verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus begins his prayer model by centering everything on who God is. That's what we've been talking about this whole time. His kingdom and his will. This reminds us to set aside personal desires and seek God's desire first in every area of our life. So we ask the Holy Spirit, what part of my life needs to be more aligned with your kingdom? Fruit of the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
And less about my own control or comfort.
Yeah.
And again, that was a lot of conversation we had even last night, especially.
Yep.
The second one is depend daily on the Heavenly Father's provision. Nate talked about that. It's not that the certain things are wrong. Am I trusting God for it?
Yeah.
This prayer doesn't ask for excess. Or once, but rather that our needs be met, challenging both our tendency towards self-indulgence or anxiety, fear
mm-hmm.
about the future. It draws us towards living dependent on God daily. So we ask the Holy Spirit. How am I struggling to believe or see you as responsible and in charge in that area of my life?
This was one of my favorite quotes that I said last night. I love when I quote myself like, oh, that was really good. No, it's the idea of, yeah, but God's not going to worry about this, so I have to. Mm-hmm. Like, he's so terrible at worrying about stuff.
You need to be more concerned.
Yeah. So you know what? Since you're not worried about it, I'll worry about it.
I've got bills to pay. You don't seem to be worried about that. So, and I think that's where that area, the phrase is, it says that area of my life. So we, let's start with one. What's my answer? That area of my life.
What's the that?
Yeah. What's your that?
Yeah.
Cause that helps us answer the next question.
Yeah.
Respond to who God is in the midst of need. Verse 13.
Yep.
Instead of reacting from fear, self-protection, or control when needs arise, we can ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the Father's character in the moment and then align our response with that truth. This is how dependence leads to transformation and peace of mind. So we ask, there's two things, two questions here. What is the truth about who you are in this situation? That answer. What is the truth about who you are in this situation? And then in response to this truth, because you're going to speak truth to me. You're going to encourage and bless and minister and grow me, mature me. So in response to this truth, what can I do? What can I do that would reveal my agreement and dependence upon who you are?
Yeah. And so this all goes back to step one. What part of my life needs to be more aligned with you?
Mm-hmm.
that, what is it? How am I struggling to believe in charge in that area of my life? And then three, who are you and what can I do?
Mm-hmm.
Because he's always going to move us to doing something. Yeah. This is not a works to get his favor. It is in light of who you already are. My lifestyle will agree.
And these questions will grow me relationally with him.
Yeah.
Seeing who he is, his personality, his characteristics, those things that make me go, oh, okay, you're really real.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's that prayer is growing in. You're really real, and I'm going to talk to you. That's, you know,
and that's
for all the thousands of books written and all the breaking down of verbs. Yeah. It's, you're really real, and I can talk to you.
And that's how that empowerment of the Holy Spirit comes into play. You notice every big decision Jesus had to make, he started off with prayer. Mm-hmm. He started off with, who are you? Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Here's what you're asking of me then.
Yeah.
And so, Scott, thank you.
Good.
This is probably the best teaching I've ever heard on prayer.
Amen.
It is funny how you and I are we both love sermons and we both love reading, you know? Mm-hmm. And it is, I forget so often where stuff comes from that I'll be like developing this teaching. I'm like, oh, this is so good. I'm so good. Knowing I'm standing on the backs of like hundreds of hours of sermons and
somebody books. Said this somewhere and I'm just taking it.
But it is funny. I slough a lot of it, but it's because it becomes who we are. And like as Christians, mm-hmm. you know, we're Christians are the best plagiarizers. Like that.
Oh, well, so one of the, we're planning the upcoming sermon for this Sunday. I'm not preaching it. Somebody else is. And he said in the thing, as he was talking, he's like, oh, Scott, you said something that stood out so much on Easter Sunday. And he said it, I'm like, and I remembered who I took it from. I'd read it from something that came across that Max Licato had said.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, that's brilliant. And I actually remembered it. So I was like, oh, I actually took that from Max Licato.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm pretty sure I said it word for word.
Yeah.
I probably used better inflection.
Well, of course.
You know, personality. Yeah. No, but I was, but if I hadn't, I'd been like, thank you.
Yeah.
Oh, I read it from someone. But sometimes I give credit, sometimes I don't know.
But yeah, it's just recognizing like that is our journey and that's everyone's journey. You know, that's.
Yeah.
Anyways. Hey, Scott, thank you.
Yeah.
All right.
Later.
Goodbye.